In the story of the wheat and the cockle, the parable that we see in today's gospel, our Lord illustrates that good and evil men exist together in the world, and that in the end, they will be separated. In the end, the evil will be punished in everlasting fire, and that the good will be rewarded in paradise with God forever in heaven. And that part of the faith is something that we as Catholics, we understand, we get that. It makes sense for God to reward good and to punish wickedness. It makes sense on the natural plane, and it also makes sense, therefore, on the supernatural plane. So when asked about it, we don't really struggle with that idea of punishment of evil and reward of good. But when asked about another part of that meditation on the gospel, which is when we're presented with the question of why the wicked are able to exist with the good in this life, we then begin to struggle a bit. We know that it's true, we see it all around us, and we know that God permits it for a reason. But how many of you could actually provide a good and adequate answer when somebody presents that to you and questions the faith? Because by saying, why would a good God let wicked men exist in this world? Why is that a hard question to answer? Because equally, we have to understand that as well. And it's that point that I want to talk to you about today in the sermon. Why God permits evil people and to exist on the earth and to even have long lives at the same time as good men have life on this earth. At first glance, in the gospel today, it seems like the servants have the right idea. Why not take up the cockle and pull it out of the field and get rid of it now? That way it doesn't choke the wheat. That way it doesn't harm the crops that we have. It seems from the outset to be the right idea, yet the master is more prudent, he's more wise. He realizes that no, you have to let the cockle and the wheat grow up together and then harvest it at the end. It's the same when it comes to individuals. If we remove the evil people, that seems like a good idea from the outset. Remove them lest they corrupt the rest of us. Remove them lest they do harm to us. Remove them lest they tempt us to fall ourselves. But we see that they are necessary for that. It's necessary for God to permit them to exist. So why is that? It's for several points that God permits these people to continue to exist, the evil. The first point is this, that at times, when we really reflect upon it, when we really think about it ourselves, we all have been the cockle at some point. Each and every one of us, at the very least, has fallen human nature. We were born with original sin. Original sin that was passed on to us from Adam and Eve and that needed to be cleansed by baptism. That needed to be cleansed by the fruits of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And so as such, we come into this world void of that sanctifying grace in our lives. So at the very least, we start off in a way that is cockle. It's not that we've been created to be evil. That's not what we're saying here. But because of the fall of man, we're devoid of that sanctifying grace. Also, because of the fact that we have fallen human nature, that even after baptism, we continue to have inclination towards sin. We continue to fall into the traps of our faults and failings in our life, those things that draw us away from God. We let them do so to some extent. As the scriptures say, even the just man falls 7 times in a day. So all of us are not above sin. And what is the greatest evil in the world, after all? What is the greatest evil in the eyes of God but that of sin? And it's for that that we are slowed to say, maybe God should just get rid of the evil. Because at some point, that was us. At some point, that is what we continually struggle to not be, is that wicked man, that evil cockle out there. And it's for that reason that we begin to see why God permits those who are continuously evil to exist, because he gives them that opportunity, every opportunity that they can be afforded to be able to convert and to save their souls, to realize that it's not always the first knocking at the door that man answers and says, yes, I will answer to our Lord and I will come to him and follow him for the rest of my days. No, at times people are hesitant. At times people need to learn the lessons the hard way. At times people need to come to the realization that I have to leave behind those old ways, those old inclinations and things that have trapped me and kept me from following the path of our Lord. And it also is there for those who fall back into those old ways and need to come back again. God gives all the opportunities that he can to allow us to have that moment of conversion. And if you talk to any priest that's been around for even a little bit of time, we all have the stories of those people who are in their old age finally just coming around and converting to the faith, finally leaving behind the old man to embrace the new. And so when you see that that happens in reality, it's more understandable for us to realize why God permits people, even in wickedness, to exist. While they still have breath in their lungs and beat of their heart, they are still capable of changing and converting and embracing the true faith and embracing their Creator and loving and serving him. It's never too late so long as they are alive, and it's never too great of a sin to ever be forgiven. Secondly, is the reality that God has given us a great gift in our lives. The greatest gift God has given us is the gift of free will. And in realizing that we have free will, God doesn't even attempt to go against that. Because the only way that our will is free is if we have the ability to choose to do wrong. If we have the ability to choose evil over the good, is the only way that we have true free will. And it's by having free will that we can save our souls. We can only save our souls by choosing to love and to serve God in this life. That's what the Catechism tells us. What is our purpose for existence? To love and serve God in this life so we can be happy with him in the next. It's that so we can be happy with him in the next. That the exercise of the free will to choose the good over the evil is what gives us eternal life. But we can only choose that if there's an alternative to that. We can only choose it if that evil is something we can actually embrace in our own lives, possibly. And so God doesn't take away free will. It doesn't say, well, you know, you're going to make the wrong decision, so I'm just going to make the decision for you. That's like modern parenting these days. They're like, oh, no, you can't figure it out on your own. I'll just take care of it for you. You don't think on your own. Don't worry about it. No, God is the good parent. He's the one that's going to teach us the lessons, even if it means that we at times burn ourselves along the way. And yes, he's given us that great free will to exercise it, to be able to choose the good, to choose to love and serve him, and he rewards us for that. But because it's free, we have the ability to go in the opposite direction. Thirdly, God gives us the opportunity to practice virtue because of the existence of wicked people. The only way we can exercise virtue, which is what purchases for us that crown in heaven, is by being tried. The only way we can be virtuous people is to do it when it's hard. There is no possibility for me to exercise the virtue of charity if there aren't those that make that task difficult. if it isn't for a difficulty posed in exercising it. It's not a problem to practice at least the externals of charity when it's something that doesn't put me out at all. But when it's hard, when I see that person in need and I have to go out of my way and sacrifice myself a bit, then it's difficult. When it's a bother to me because the person I have to aid is somebody that I don't naturally care for, then it's difficult. I have to fight against that evil inclination in myself, or the evil of another person that tempts me to not exercise that virtue. When it comes to mercy and forgiveness, I can only exercise those virtues in my life if somebody first wrongs me, if somebody sins against me. That's the only way I can practice mercy and forgiveness. I can only be patient if another person tries my patience, if another person is offensive to me to the point that I'm kind of trying to grit my teeth and not react in passion. One can only say that they are strong in the faith, that they are truly loving and strong in their love of God, if they are tried. True love only manifests its times in the times of difficulty. If someone is over the top kind to me all the time, it's going to be very easy for me to reciprocate that back to them. It's going to be very natural for me to do so. It's not a supernatural action at that point. It's not something that I have to use my will to really try and focus on to embrace that. But when somebody makes that difficult because they've offended me in some way, now my love for that individual is tested. Think about it as parents. Most of you here are parents. Think about it in the fact of your own children. You love your children. Your children, at times, don't always do what they're supposed to do. Sometimes they draw on the wall. Sometimes they break something in the house. Sometimes they don't listen to you. Do you still love your children? Yes, of course you do. Do you necessarily feel good about it at the moment? No, because love is not a feeling. Love is an action of the will. And it's by only choosing to do it in those difficult times that we actually show true love. If we have somebody that we suppose is a friend, and then as soon as any kind of difficulty in that relationship appears, and then they walk away and want nothing to do with us again, they were never our real friend to begin with. They never really cared about us from the start. It's only those who are there in difficult times and choose to do the difficult things because it's right, the ones that actually care and love us. And the same goes for our relationship with our Lord, that the only way to prove it is to persist in it in difficulties. And that difficulties being raised up by evil people also provides the greatest of the glories that can come, the greatest of the show of virtue. It's in the persecution that the martyrs show themselves to be so glorious. The greatest action that they make in their life, that willingness to die for Christ, is only allowed to come. That triumph is only allowed to exist because another has done evil unto them. Fourthly, we see that the allowance of evil to exist in the world illustrates the mercy of God. That almost sounds kind of strange. Why would God permit evil to exist in order to show his mercy? Well, if every time somebody did something wrong, a lightning bolt came down from the sky and struck him dead on the spot, and there was no more, he messes up one time, and then boom, he's gone. If other men saw that, if we were to witness that, people dropping left and right all around us at the first instance of evil done, what is our assumption of what God is going to be? It's going to be that he is a harsh God, that he is a cruel God, that he is a merciless God. And in such, all hope of salvation disappears. All hope of getting ourselves to that end goal disappears. All love of him as the supreme being disappears. All thoughts of goodness of him disappears. All we see at that point is the cruelty. And with that, we never make it, because no longer is there any kind of love and service of him. No longer is there that desire to strive. We're just trying to make it one more instant longer before the lightning bolt that we know is waiting for us comes down and strikes us. That idea of God being merciful is gone if he destroys everybody who does evil. And we no longer are able to exercise that virtue of hope. We can see the wisdom in the parable with the master, permitting the cockle to grow up along with the wheat. And we see that in our Lord, that permitting the wicked to live and exist in this world along with the just. Neither is willed by their respective masters. The master who planted the seed does not want the cockle to be there, but it's there. He can't do anything about it. God doesn't want man to sin. God does not want man to do evil, yet it happens. And he permits it to exist, in part giving an opportunity for it to become good. Because unlike the cockle, which is always cockle, man can go from wicked to good. And the other aspect is that it strengthens the wheat that exists, or the good that exists in the world. It strengthens it because it tries it. It makes it be strong. We have to be that strong wheat in our lives, strong in the face of evil, the cockle around us, withstanding its assaults. Yes, at times it's difficult. Yes, at times it's very trying upon us, and we want to give up. We want to let it just choke us out like the weeds do to the wheat, to the good fruit. But we have to fight for that every bit of growth that we can get. We have to recognize in our lives that we at times have been the cockle to another, and thus by withstanding it in our own lives we can grow, and by offering up those sacrifices and trying to be virtuous for others we can help in showing that way out of the danger of being cockle and into that pathway of being the fruitful vine, the fruitful crop of wheat. And it's only with that effort and that overcoming that we will one day see that day of separation, when our Lord, as promised in that gospel, looks at the mature crop and says, "The wheat I will gather into my barn for all eternity." And that is the crop that we want to be. But in order to be there, we have to fight against the evil of the world that tempts us to try to bring us down. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.